Good morning.
Good morning.
This is actually, I think, I was going to try something without the mic, and then, you know, too many people showed up, so I'm going to plug it in.
That's a good thing.
Besides that, your competition is pretty good out there.
Yeah, it is. Is that okay? All right. I'll speak up anyway, though, because I often move away from the pulpit. So, a blessed good morning to y'all. All right. Then I will again extend a warm welcome to all those who've seen me before, those who haven't. And I would invite us perhaps to name our celebration. All right. So, with all of our celebrations, those named aloud and those kept to ourselves, I would invite us to remember that we are gathered here today to worship. And so, as we remember why we have gathered, maybe let's take a few deep breaths and prepare ourselves here for worship this morning. And I invite Margaret to light our Christ candle.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Hallelujah!
Our call to worship is perhaps not found on everyday psalms, but rather in the back of our red book. It's Psalm 68. Found in Voices United 787. And as always, I will speak the light prayer, if you could join in on the dark, and then together we will say the refrain at the R. Arise, O God, and let your enemies be scattered. Let those who hate you flee before you.
Let drifting smoke disperse them, like wax melting in the fire. Let the wicked perish at your presence, O God.
But let the righteous be glad and exult before you. Let them rejoice with exceeding joy.
Sing praises to God's holy name. Make a highway for the one who rides the clouds. Be joyful and exult in God's presence.
God, in your goodness, you have made a home for the poor. Guardian of orphans, protector of widows, O God, in your holy dwelling,
you give the lonely a home in which to live. You lead the prisoners out to prosperity, but the rebels must live in a wasteland.
When you went out at the head of your people, when you marched through the wilderness,
the earth quaked, and the heavens poured out rain before you, God of Sinai, God of Israel.
You sent down a generous rain. You refreshed your heritage when it languished.
There your people found a home, which in your goodness you provided for the poor.
God, in your goodness, you have made a home for the poor. Sing to God, dominions of the earth. Praise the one who has dominion.
The one who rides to the heavens, even the primal heavens. The one whose voice is a mighty thunder.
Acknowledge the power that is God's, whose majesty is over Israel, whose strength is in the skies.
You are awesome, O God, as you leave your sanctuary, bringing power and strength to your people.
Blessed are you, God of Israel.
Blessed are you, God, in your goodness, you have made a home for the poor.
And so let us bow our hair to pray what has been printed in the bulletin. O God, you came to the disciples and offered them Easter assurance. You came to Thomas and offered him resurrection hope.
Come to us in this time of worship, and fill us with faith, hope, and love. Let us see both our flaws and your love. Amen.
Which saves us into kids' time, which of course prepares the way for everyone to go downstairs, so you know what's coming. All right, maybe we could gather frontish. Or if we're not comfortable, the front, maybe in the middle here. Or if you want, we could gather the back. Everyone could turn around and wait on you. Is that cool? the Sunday school person, Debbie, and today, as we will hear in the scriptures, but we've got a lot of stuff about prayer. Have you guys ever heard of that?
Yeah.
Yeah? All right. What do you think you do when you pray? The adults can join in. Talk to God, I hear. Okay, so there's a picture that some people see where they think prayer is where you kneel at the side of your bed. We'll say this is your bed. You go like this, and you hold your hands, and you go like this. And that's one way to do prayer, but I think the one thing I want to tell you guys about prayer before I let you guys run away is it is talking to God. And it doesn't really matter how you pray, but what you're doing is you're kind of saying all the stuff that's inside you, that's kind of on your heart, so let's do this together. Adults, too. Come on. You take your hands, okay, and you scoop them in front of your heart, and imagine it's gathering all the stuff that's worrying you or that you're happy about, and you gather it up in a big ball, hold it in front of you. Can you imagine this? Yeah. Okay. And then you put your hands together and you squeeze it really, really, really tight. So it's really, really strong. You really want to share it with people. And then after you're done talking to God, after you're saying, this is what's in my hands, this is what I'm worried about, this is what I'm sad about, this is what I'm mad about, this is what I'm happy about, whatever you want to say, then you say, amen. So, amen. Great. And then, you can do this or not, but when your hands go apart, and all that stuff kind of gets released up and released out. And it's all gone, I hope. Not if you do it right, because some stuff is really hard to get rid of. The idea is you scoop up all the stuff that's in your chest. You squeeze it together. You say, God, help me with this. Or, God, I'm happy about this. And you say, amen. And you let it go. Does that make sense? And you can do it on your knees, if you want. Or you can do it on one leg. If you want. Or you can do it turning around 3 times. But I'm not, because I'm going to get dizzy. So that's basically prayer, and it's really, really, really important. If you remember anything about Sunday class, if you remember anything about church at all, it's that prayer is important, and it reminds us that you are very important to God, because God wants to hear your prayers, but you do have to talk to God for that to happen. Okay? Dead silence. Wow! Okay. So I think we're going to try to inject some humor. I'm going to give you guys high fives and run downstairs. Okay? Go! Yeah! Run! 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 Yay! Okay!
Actually, and that's how someone explained prayer to me when I was very young, and I thought that was nice because, sort of more than anything, it reminds me at least what exactly I'm doing with prayer as opposed to just, say, reading words off of paper or anything like that. So, but as we pray, hopefully we are remembering what God's promises and the faithfulness that God has shown us. And so to that end, I'd invite us to turn to our red book. I think it's interesting that when scripture was first read, was first compiled, it was, in fact, not read at all. But it was spoken between the people and it was shared. And so I would invite us to try something different today. Hopefully we all have a book called the Holy Bible in our pews. And I'd like us to turn to that, to page 119, right at the edge. And together, we are going to read Acts 1, verses 6 through 10, the ascension of Jesus.
New Testament 119.
Yeah, sorry, New Testament 119. Old Testament, I don't even know what that is. Oh, Numbers. We want to stay away from Numbers this week. Okay. simply to remind us, and also to sort of say, yes, I've read the Bible this week, but to remind us, of course, that I hope we understand the Bible does speak to everyone, not necessarily in the way I'm going to tell you it's speaking to you this week, but to each of us in a different way. So page 119, we all have it? As you are able. Again, I had this printed in awesome color on PowerPoint. So Acts 1, verses 6 through 10. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and the crowd took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up towards heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up towards heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.
Amen.
My second reading comes from John 17, 1 through 11, which you can join in if you want. But it is Jesus praying for his disciples on page 111. After Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all people to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave me, I have given to them, and they have received them and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world. Speaking of. but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them, and now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. So ends our reading. May God bless to our understanding these readings from the Scriptures. This is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. Speaking of Christ leading us, I wasn't going to confess that I grabbed this off the internet, but I did. But I liked it. And I think perhaps it's especially true as we listen to the whole, this isn't part of it, but as we listen to what Christ said about us receiving the Holy Spirit, I think we also get to remember that next week is Pentecost. With red and fire and flames and winds, and it's awesome. And there's, as Mavis knows, there's that one line about everyone starts babbling in tongues, and an onlooker who's not part of this awesome experience says, oh my gosh, are you guys drunk? And they said, we can't be drunk, it's 10 in the morning, woohoo! I know, it's fabulous. But this week, we're sort of preparing ourselves for Pentecost. We're also preparing ourselves to close Easter. officially. And we've heard about how Christ has been taken up into the clouds. And to that end, Mary Gordon wrote a book called Temporary Shelter. And in it, Joseph is in love with Maria. And apparently this does sound very close to a certain biblical story that maybe some of us have heard. Joseph and Mary? Yeah, okay. But of course it isn't one. These two people live in a story, and it is by Mary Gordon in her book that I haven't read, Temporary Shelter, and I want to read it. But Joseph has loved Maria ever since the two of them were children, since the day his mother went to work for Maria's father. Joseph is a Catholic boy, and he's drawn to Maria's Jewish roots, even though Maria and her father left that tradition long ago. And Maria is drawn ever more deeply into the world of the Roman Catholic convent near her home. And oh, she loves the pure singing of the nuns, the voices, she thinks, of angels. And Joseph can see that he's losing her. He sees it clearly one day when they sneak into the balcony of the convent chapel. The book says, that day in the convent, she was far away from him. She looked down at him as though from the lit mountain on whose top she stood, and kept him from the women's voices rising by themselves into the air, rising without effort above everything that made up life. You never saw the faces of the women who made those sounds, only the light that came through the stained glass windows. Joseph saw Maria rise up on the breaths of the faceless nuns, rise up and leave him, leave the body that ran and lay on the grass, the body she loved that always did what she told it, that could dance and climb or run behind him and put cool hands over his eyes and say, guess who? As if it could be anybody else. But in the chapel, she rose up and wanted to leave the body life that she had loved, leave him and all their life together. Maria wanted to rise up, up and away, to leave the body that she had loved. And she is not the first, nor is she the last. Of course, we have the Greek philosophers way back in the day that longed to get beyond the weight of matter and live in the ideal realm of the pure spirit. And in many ways, that's what Christian ideas were in fact colored by, shaped by. Many religions, and we've heard of these, claim that life with God can only be attained by being free from the bonds of the earth, from the pull of gravity, from the body. To be with God is to be in another place. On that note, I was horrified to hear there's fortunately a very small sect down in the States that says, the end of the world is coming, but it's not coming yet. So obviously we need to hurry up and destroy this world so God can come sooner. So apparently they're the ones making the Hummers. Sorry, that's not in the story either, but I'm a bit horrified about that. I'm like, but God created the world. It's kind of important. And yet this week we do have Jesus rising up and away and going into the clouds and doing what I think some of us, especially when troubles beset us, long to do. He did what Maria longed to do. He rose up. However you imagine that, away from the pull of gravity. He was lifted up and a cloud took him out of the disciples' sight. And even after Jesus had disappeared, no wonder, they kept gazing up at the heavens. They're like, I kind of imagine this dumbstruck, what just happened? Thing. And then suddenly, two men in white robes appear and they ask him, you Galileans, why do you stand looking up at the heavens? And they probably wanted to answer, duh. Because wouldn't you look up at the heavens? I mean, if you saw it, I mean, not just Jesus, but like anyone, he's like talking with you. He's like, yeah, I'll see you guys later. I'm gonna be good. Do good to one another. But of course, we've seen these two men in their white robes before. these two men in dazzling clothes who stood beside the women who had come to the tomb on Easter morning. And they asked perhaps a very silly question at the time too. They said, why do you look for the living among the dead? Why do you look for Christ when he is not dead, but risen? And it must have seemed to the women who came to the tomb, because they were not looking for the living among the dead. It's a silly question. It's a weird question. It's a jarring question. Why do we look up to heaven when we know Christ has moved there? But it sort of underscores this message that Christ has come to tell us, that I think at least that Jesus is never where we expect him to be. Jesus never really says what we expect him to say unless we memorize the Bible. Jesus doesn't do what this world thinks he should do. He kind of goes left or he goes right, whatever your political affiliation, I don't judge. But this week, he is not where he's supposed to be. He was in the tomb, and then he's rising and going to Galilee. He's not dead anymore. And then later, Jesus is no longer on earth, but he's up in the heavens somewhere. He's beyond the clouds. He's beyond human sight. And I think for us who hear this story this week, even if we don't believe heaven is up there, I think many of us still find ourselves looking up beyond the pull of gravity. We who dance and climb and work and run, we who lie on the grass or sit watching late night news, we who have come to church are waiting to be surprised by Jesus' hands over our eyes and a voice saying, guess who? But the question remains, well, don't we have to join Jesus? Don't we have to rise above the grass, rise above the living room chair, above this tired and tempting body? How can we enter the pure life of the Spirit to be where Jesus is at? That's the question. And as we ponder that, I would hope that the Bible comes to us with two white men. Ha, two men in white robes. But they might not be white. Who turn to us with their question and say, why are you standing there? Why are you looking up? This Jesus who has been taken up into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And we start to argue, or at least they think we should start to argue, if Jesus is again coming from heaven, shouldn't we keep looking up? Because that's the direction he'll be coming from. Why should we look to earth when things have turned bad? Really? And the men in white robes do not respond to our protests or our questions. But of course, Jesus does. After the resurrection, Jesus spent time with his disciples in Jerusalem. And for 40 days, he spoke with them about the kingdom of God. And they asked him, Lord, is this the time that you will restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus, of course, answered, well, it's not for you to know when that happens. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Which surely, ends of the earth, surely that includes Fort Nelson, I feel.
Whitehorse may be like, oh, does it include us too?
And we can answer yes. And Yellowknife would say, oh, how about us? Yes. And oh, and I'm going to get this wrong, which speaks a lot about ends of the earth. Iqaluit? Iqaluit?
Taktiaktak.
Taktiaktak, even better. Ends of the earth. Not just in the Middle East every area of the earth, but all of this earth. And not long ago, the sermon goes on to say, there was a wonderful picture of Jesus' ascension, and I love the description of this. It's black, and it's white, and it's a wood print that's finely etched. And in the picture, Jesus is rising up as the disciples watch him disappear into the clouds. But if you look at closely at the picture, not up in the clouds, but on the ground, you can see the footprints still on the earth from where he stood. The artist has carefully etched Jesus' footprints down on the level where the disciples are standing with their mouths agape. And that brings us back to the question, why do you stand there looking up in the heaven? Look at these footprints here on the earth, Jesus' muddy footprints, because he was human. And he told us that we were loved. They are all over the pages of the gospel. All over. Hopefully they're all over the hearts of our lives, the moments in our lives. We are told that though Jesus has disappeared, we are not alone. We are somehow still important, and that the Spirit still stays with us. And so the question, why do you stand looking up into heaven? I think the point of this sermon, actually, is that we stand looking up into heaven because it's easier, oh, so much easier, to look for a pure world that's out there, that's up there, that's not here, especially when we think of the church as being the body of Christ. We see so many blemishes and so many things wrong and so many things going downhill. And it's been said, you know, show me a church where the ministers aren't self-serving, where people aren't hypocritical, where love is genuine, and I'll become a member. And we're going to wait a long time if that happens, to see that happens, because a church like that, as much as we long for it, it doesn't exist on this earth. Not yet. Or maybe a church like that exists only in our memories. A time when disciples believed, when faith could move mountains, and when motives were pure. But as we look into the past, we also find ourselves not looking at this earth. We find ourselves looking at the cloud. I think a blur of romance, and the sermon's almost done, but a blur of romance, I think, runs through our thoughts about these people in the Bible. As though, of course, God should come to these simple folk, the Sunday school watercolor stick figures, who are so purely themselves, and we are complex and living in an age of technology and hecticness, and we are busy, and there is no time. But so were they. They were busy, and they had shorter lives than we could possibly imagine. I think the average age was about 46. 46 was old. 46 was our 95. It was a short, short life, and they were busy. And so who will follow Jesus? No one but them. No one but us. There is no one to send. There is no one pure heart on the face of the earth, but there is only us. A generation comforting ourselves with the notion that we have come at an awkward time. There is no one but us. And there never has been. There are generations which remembered and generations which forgot. There has never been a generation of whole men and women who lived well for even one day. And so the sermon draws to a close. No, 15 minutes. Okay. With the message that there is no one but us, not in this time and space. We can stand looking up into heaven, or we can stand and believe the promise of Jesus looking here on this earth. But let us remember that we will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And we will be Christ's witness. We will make footprints in and through the ordinary, imperfect communities of faith here in Fort Nelson. And we will seldom get it right. Bonus. Because in the end, I think Ascension Day, when Christ rises, is not a call to look up. It is, of course, to trust that Christ's promise is so down and in and around us and muddy and gritty and grass-covered. And as we look around on this earth, we have to hold on to the promise that Christ, that God has given us, that we are not alone, that we who dance and climb, who run and get knocked down, who sit and watch TV, who lie on the grass, who mow the grass, we are not alone. For there is a greater promise. There is the Holy Spirit. We are told, promised by Jesus, who is calling us to be surprised at every turn, with hands over our eyes, saying, guess who? Amen. And thanks be to God. I need a guess who call, actually. Speaking of imperfect faith, that'd be good. And so I would invite us, perhaps, as we reflect on how we can, gentle God, to all who have hunger, give bread, and to all who have bread, give the hunger for justice.
Amen.
We continue to pray as we remember the community. O God, why do we settle for only being born once or even twice, as if the world never changes, as if everything is just fine the way it is, and we have no need for new life, new encounters with you, new promptings of your spirit, and new awakenings in our souls. We praise you for the shocking, miraculous truth, God, that we can always be, that we need to always be born again, that daily you welcome us into a surprising new life, the wonderful, creative, unpredictable world of your spirit, and that all we can do is allow ourselves to be pushed, birthed by your grace, into new experiences of your kingdom. We pray, both aloud and in silence, for the people and places that stay with us.
Here we are.
Let us be once more in this moment, in this place, born yet again. Amen. Our final prayer is, of course, a prayer that Christ has taught us, and so, our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
On a side note, as we speak about the Spirit speaking to us in new and creative ways, I think one Sunday I'm going to do a line-by-line analysis of the Lord's Prayer. Because I had to have that happen to me in school, and I couldn't really pray it without thinking about all the meanings for like 3 months after that. And it made me think about kind of what we assume are comforting words, but as always with Christ, it is an encouraging double-edged blade. Yeah, isn't that comforting? Okay. Sorry. And our service this week draws to a close. As we remember the different ways that we are called to be Christ in community. Yeah, the candle's still burning.
Mm-hmm.
I would once again lift up kind of the community experiences here in Fort Nelson, what this place does. Not, you know, New York or wherever that sermon was written, but here in Fort Nelson, should we brainstorm? I've got 5 minutes, so I'm going to say yes. We are going to brainstorm what exactly we can do to be Christ in community here in Fort Nelson. First, let's have perhaps a tally. What are the community events that are coming up? I'm a hypocrite. Imperfect. It means I don't know. I know I have to mow the lawn, and that's kind of it.
Triathlon the end of June.
Triathlon the end of June. We've got the July 1st parade. That's coming up.
We have the Rachel's Rally. which I don't know if you guys are familiar with, but it's about a young girl who showed her kindness to other people, and so they spread that into the schools. It's really nice.
When's the rally?
I think they're doing it in separate schools on different days. I know, I think the G.W. Carlson's in the school.
Wednesday?
Wednesday.
The girls at the park is till next week.
Yeah, it's nice.
Is the opening of the new rec center?
There is.
August 27th.
Okay.
Yep. It's the official celebration.
Yes, the official. Lots of things.
We've all been lying.
Lots of things
before
then. The visitor center's open now.
Okay. Other things. All right, trick question. Where do we meet community?
I was just going to say it's our 50th anniversary.
Yes. Yes, absolutely, which we really need to do something about. Which we talked about, yeah.
Well, I'll be meeting a lot of community next Saturday at Al Parker's funeral.
Funeral, absolutely. June 11th at, you told me the time.
At 1 o'clock.
1 o'clock. In the rink.
At, yeah, down to whatever, the arena.
There's actually a whole bunch of stories about folks who go to funerals, especially those who are grieving, and as they show up, they actually discover kind of like three long-lost family members that they never knew they had. And I hate to say good comes out of funeral, because that's a tricky line to cross. But when that happens, there is sort of that acknowledgement that, okay, there is that reminder that there's more, that there's somehow, we're still not alone.
There's also the Toad River walk, run. I can tell you when.
June 19th.
That's Saturday this year.
Because June 19th is the Art Fraser Father's Day park party thing.
Yeah.
All right. And so how could, in fact, we be Christ in community? I'm going to give you a hint that I hold near and dear to my heart. Someone said 50% of ministry. No, it was bigger than that. 75% of ministry is showing up. That's kind of it. It's like attending a funeral, say, if you show up, they said, don't worry about it, Laura. You could say, well, try not to say everything wrong, but if you show up and keep your mouth shut, then you are there. You know, you are there in attendance, you are witnessing, you are showing that you care. And I think here in Fort Nelson, we still haven't lost, hooray, that goodness that does mean that we are interconnected. I know in Regina, and I talked to some of you guys about this already, but I'm from Regina, and it's weird because you walk down the street and no one wants to meet your eyes. There's a type attitude. And here, if we talk about sort of community, like you go down to the grocery store, and I met like five people as we turned the corner. We're like, oh, hi, you know. And it was, you know, complex and stuff because we were right by the eggs there. But we could show each other. We could acknowledge each other. We could greet one another. And I'm carefully looking at the time. So I'm going to offer up us being Christ in community is being in our community, not withdrawing into our homes or into fully withdrawing into kind of overseas communication, although that's definitely important, but acknowledging that there is. Anyone have any other ideas before I draw it too far? You're all going to do what I say, like good little obedient.
We've been doing it all.
Yeah, you have. You guys have this ace. Like, you're just in year. Yes, I have.
And Jean Rumble is keeping us all in time.
She is, absolutely. Oh, I laughed about that. Oh, man. For those who don't know, the clock was given because there was Jean Rumble, a congregant who has now died, of course. But apparently she was. Now, correct me if I get this wrong, but she was a bit annoyed that no one would show up and we couldn't ever start on time, and so she got the clock. So that there was kind of no excuse. We could all be in community.
When we said we'd be, thank you. Did I get that right?
Yes.
Yes, all right, awesome. And so I will send us forth this week by saying the following words.
Are we going to say that last week?
Oh, yeah. But that comes after I kind of send you forth. So if you don't like my sending forth, you can look at the hymn, because I know a lot of us like the hymn. That may the Lord help us not to dwell too much on the past, holding him to the Galilean hills and the streets of Jerusalem, but to know God more and more as present Lord and Savior, risen, ascended, and most importantly, always present within us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, for the love of God, go forth this week and be Christ in our community.